So good to see you today, and I want to say a word of appreciation to all of our people who donated various items to the adoption fund, bringing Eden Grace home. As you many of you know, Pastor Kevin and Julie, I felt the Lord leading them to adopt a special needs child from China. And folks, it shouldn't be this way, but it literally costs thousands. And I mean thousands of dollars, to do something for a little child, to give that child a better way of life right now in an orphanage. And because of your donations and generosity, over $2,700 was raised yesterday. Isn't God good? Let's try that again. Isn't God good? Yeah. And so are you. As we have sung, He is a good, good Heavenly Father. So thank you so much. And there's still some items over there after 11 o'clock service. You may be interested in something. It might be a benefit to you, but just wanted to mention that. Now our text today is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. In the light of the terrible storm that happened last week and not able to have services here at the church, and we're so thankful that compared to a lot of communities, the Lord spared us. We need to continue to pray and lift up those in the PD area of our state and those in North Carolina who have and are dealing with tremendous flooding. I read yesterday that over 26 people in North Carolina have been killed as a result of this terrible storm. And this storm is a reminder to us that the storms of life are going to come. We would like for life to be smooth sailing on a calm sea, but it's just not that way. And there are going to be problems and there are going to be troubles in life. And in the light of this, I believe there's some myths that need to be corrected as we Christians face problems and troubles and the storms of life. The first myth is this: if I am a Christian, then all my problems will be solved. That is not true. Oh, there are many problems outside the will of God. But there are problems inside the will of God as well. Peter was in the will of God when he wrote 1 Peter. And he was suffering, and many of the Christians were suffering tremendously, not for doing wrong, but for doing right. Not for following the devil, but following Jesus. And I think there's a real reason why the Lord still, for a number of reasons actually, He allows us to still have problems after we are saved. One is, if all your problems were over when you come to Jesus Christ in faith, and you were, after your salvation experience, immune from death and disease and destruction and disaster, then it wouldn't take very long for this world to catch on to what was happening. And the church would be flooded with people. If this were the case, mosques would be shut down, Buddhist monasteries would close, Muslim pilgrims would no longer go to Mecca, and Hindu temples would be emptied overnight almost, because the world would catch on. When I come to Jesus, I won't have any more problems, so I'm coming to Jesus. But that would be the end of Christianity, I think, because the church would be flooded with people who did not really know the Lord and did not really love the Lord and did not want to follow the Lord. They were just coming to get out of problems. And it wouldn't be real. instead of being supernatural, it'd be all superficial. And so the first myth is, if I am a Christian, then my problems will be solved. The second myth is, if I am having problems, then I am unspiritual. Now, problems can come when you walk away from God. The Lord will speak to you about it, and if you bow your neck and you're stubborn, you're a child of God, yes, the Lord will take you to the spiritual woodshed as He has done me on occasion, and He will chastise you. And listen, once you've experienced the chastening hand of the Lord, you never want that to happen again. So if you get out of fellowship with the Lord, He loves you enough to deal with it, just like as Hebrews 12 says, a parent deals with a child when they are rebellious. But many times, as these people are suffering in 1 Peter, it's not because you're unspiritual, it's because you're spiritual. Let me tell you something about the world we live in. As Christians, we are twice-born people living in a once-born world. And I'm here to tell you, if you're following Jesus, this world is not going to be your friend. And this world is your friend. Something wrong is wrong with your faith in the Lord. I mean, if you really and truly follow Jesus Christ, the world is not going to pat you on the back and tell you what a wonderful, wonderful person you are. It just won't happen. As a matter of fact, there's something wrong with your faith that happens. The Bible says if you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. That's how strong the Bible speaks about living a worldly life as a Christian. The third myth that needs to be corrected today is that there is some experience in Christianity that will give me a problem-free life. To be sure, there are many mountaintop experiences in the Christian life. Many of you have had them. I know I have had them. Peter had them, who wrote this. You recall that Peter, James, and John went to the top of, he was either Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor. Scholars disagree. But in Matthew 17, you read they went to a high place. And before their very eyes, the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. And all the inner radiance and glory of Jesus on the inside for a few moments on snow-capped, probably Mount Hermon, manifests itself on the outside of Jesus. And it was an amazing, glorious experience. And Peter was so enthralled by that mountaintop experience that he said to the Lord, "Lord, let's just build three houses and stay right here." But they couldn't stay there. They had to go back down to the valley where the people were. You see, their mountaintop experiences in the Christian life, thank God for them. But there's some valley experiences in the Christian life. But the difference is between a Christian and a non-Christian is that Jesus Christ is with you every step of the way. Through Death Valley, even Death Valley. You remember Psalm 23 and verse 4? David said, "Even though I walk through a valley as dark as death itself, I will not be afraid." Why? "Because, Lord, You're with me." David didn't say anything about camping out in Death Valley. David didn't say anything about building a house in Death Valley. David said, "I'm passing through." One of my favorite verses, I take it out of context, but the Lord knows my heart. One of my favorite verses is that verse which says, "And it came to pass." And it reminds me that the problems and the difficulties of life don't last forever. They have a limited lifespan. Now, in the light of all of this, there are three truths that I believe you and I need to grab onto today as we deal with trouble, lest trouble deal with us. Let me share these truths with you this morning very briefly. The first truth you and I need to remember when trouble comes is that we have some good company. In the context of this passage of Scripture, Peter wrote to Christians who were living in a hard and harsh time. and we're dealing with great and difficult problems. For instance, in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he deals with godless government. Sort of sounds like today, doesn't it? In chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, he deals with mean bosses. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he deals with hard and harsh husbands. You see, these early Christians were real people who lived in a real world with real problems. And it has not changed. Troubles come to all. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And sometimes it is accompanied with thunder and lightning. Think about this. Hurricanes and great storms come. And they do destroy drug dens and crack houses. But they also destroy churches and schools. We live in a world that is subject to all of these terrible things. Just because we're Christians does not immune us from these things. But if we let Him, the Lord will use these things to test us and stretch us and strengthen us and show Himself strong on our behalf. Someone said, you will never know the worth of the anchor until you stand the stress of the storm. And someone else said, Christians are like tea. Their real strength comes out when you put them in hot water. Some of you have been in some hot water over the years. Back in 1943, we had a Christian missionary to the Philippines. His name was Dr. Francis Rose. The Japanese army invaded the Philippines, conquered that country. They were vicious. They were mean. I was in the Philippines back in the 80s, and all of this happened in the 40s. But they still remembered the cruelty of the Japanese army. Folks, that's just the way it was. Thank God for the great generation. A lot of young people don't remember this, and a lot of people today, they're not standing when the national anthem is played. Let me tell you something about that. A lot of people lost their lives so they'd have that kind of right to do that in this modern day. And I hope we never forget it. But it was a terrible time. They captured Dr. Rose. And in 1943, December of that year, he was put to death. After the war, some people found some of his things that were left behind. And they found a poem that Dr. Rose had written about martyrs for Christ. Maybe he thought he was going to be one. And he was. These are his words. 10,000 saints come thronging home from lion's den and catacomb. The fire and sword and beast defile for Christ their King. They gladly died. With eye of faith we see today that cross-led column winds its way. Up life's repeated Calvary, we rise, O Christ, to follow Thee. So the first thing we need to remember when trouble comes is that we have some good company. Now the second thing we need to remember when trouble comes is that we have a great confidence. And we certainly should have great confidence in the Lord. But the Lord, as we're going to see, has some confidence in us, believe it or not. Peter wrote this. And outside of Jesus Himself, and I have a lot of favorite Bible characters, but outside of Jesus Himself, I must admit that I think Simon Peter is one of my favorite Bible characters. And I think one of the reasons I like him so much is he is just so human. His halo is always on crooked like mine is sometimes. My wife might say most of the time. When you study his life, Peter was a man's man. He was what we would call a natural born leader. Tradition says he was the biggest of the disciples. The strongest of the disciples. And he was bold and brash. He had a personality to match his side. I well imagine that as a boy, he would be the one who would climb to the highest part of the tree He would be the one who would jump in Galilee on the stormiest of days and go for a swim. He would be the first one who would stick his head inside some unexplored cave. Following Peter through the Bible is like chasing a tornado, because he was a man of action. Like boys at church, he was never still. Whether it was washing his fishing nets, or hauling in a load of fish, or walking on water to meet Jesus, or wanting to build a house on the Mount of Transfiguration, or swinging a sword, or running through Galilee's shallow waters to meet the resurrected Christ. Peter was a man of action. When I think about Peter, I think about a story I heard one time about a little boy. It was summertime, and all day long he had been outside playing with his friends. He came home in the evening. He was so hungry. His mother had fixed a delicious supper. Washed up, sat down at the table. He ate several pieces of fried chicken, several helpings of mashed potatoes and gravy, several helpings of green beans. He ate several of his mother's homemade biscuits. And then he had a slice of apple pie for dessert. And after everybody had finished their dessert, one slice of apple pie remained. He asked his mother for that last piece of apple pie. Amazed, she said, "Johnny, if you eat anything else, you're going to burst." Johnny said, "Mama, pass the pie and get out of the way." That was Simon Peter. Impetuous, bold, and a lot of times it got him in trouble, yes. But he was a man's man. And it was, in fact, the strengths of character. This great self-confidence that many times got him in trouble. Peter found out in the moment of his greatest trial that as strong as he was physically and mentally and emotionally, that the arm of the flesh let him down. And I'm going to tell you something. No matter how strong you are, eventually the arm of the flesh will fail all of us. But the Lord did a work of grace in Peter's life. And Peter went from being a natural man to a nurtured man, and then to being a noble man. The writings of 1st and 2nd Peter are not the writings of somebody who is impetuous and bold and brash, brimming with self-confidence. No! The writings of 1st Peter are the writings of someone who loved Jesus Christ and someone who was very mature in the Christian faith. And so as we look at his life, we can see how we can, as Christians, go from self-confidence to Christ's confidence, from being a natural man to being a nurtured man to being a noble man or a noble woman. Now, there's some things that have to take place in order for this to happen in your life, in my life. Let me mention these very briefly. One, there's conversion. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 17, we read how the Lord called Peter, James and John, and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, they immediately left their nets and they followed him. Luke 5:11 says, they forsook all and followed him. It was a long time before Peter forsook Simon Peter, but there was that initial moment when Peter stepped out from the world and the crowd. And Peter said, "I'm going with Jesus. I am going to follow Jesus." And that's what has to take place in your life. We, in this church, we emphasize salvation. We tell people lovingly and clearly that you must be born again. You know why we tell people you must be born again? It's because you must be born again. Don't try to be religious without Jesus. You'll just mess up your life and you'll become a religious monstrosity. And it'll be so hard. Get saved. Give your life to Jesus. Be born again. And then God's got something to work with. You got to get started right, you see. What happens when you're born again? Not only do you get a home in heaven, you get heaven in you. And the Holy Spirit of God inhabits the human spirit of man. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 3 when He told Nicodemus, a good man, moral man, religious man, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and you get on God's wavelength and you begin to understand the things of God. And without that, folks, you will not understand the things of God. You may even hate the things of God. The Bible says the natural man, that is someone who is not saved, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But when you are saved, that you get started right. And there is great potential, and then there is great confidence. Because Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, He who has begun a good work in you, what will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus? How do you move from self-confidence to Christ confidence? One, conversion. Two, humility. Peter wasn't very humble to begin with. But the Lord did a work of grace in his life. And you look at his life and you see how the Lord rebuked him on occasion. You know, outside of the religious leaders, and I know of those people who knew the Lord, Peter's number one in the Lord's rebukes. I mean, again and again and again, the Lord had to rebuke him, and the Lord did do it. For instance, in Mark chapter 8, right after Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus told his disciples that He was going to the cross and going to die. The Bible says in verse 32 that Peter took him to one side and began to rebuke him. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says Peter rebuked the Lord. And the Lord had to turn that around, and the Lord rebuked Peter, one of the strongest rebukes in the Bible. He says, "Get behind me, Satan," because Satan was using his mouth, his tongue, as he sometimes uses our mouth and our tongue for nefarious deeds. The Lord rebuked him. Another instance in John chapter 21 in verse 22, after the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, Peter, he sees Jesus, he knows he's alive. And yet, when Jesus tells Peter about how he's going to die, he looks at John and he says, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus basically says to Peter, "Peter, that's none of your business. Your business is to follow me." Now, how does Peter accept or deal with the Lord's rebukes? Does he get mad and want to betray Jesus like Judas? Does he fume and fuss and storm out like some of us would do? No. He accepts the Lord's rebukes. And he grows in the right in his relationship with the Lord. As the Lord humbled him, he didn't bow his neck and try to remain prideful. He accepted the Lord's rebukes and he humbled himself before the Lord. How do I know? Because the writings of 1 and 2 Peter are the writings of a very humble man. So what is humility then? Well, humility is that character quality which sees our utterly bankrupt spiritual condition apart from God. And it says with the publican in Luke 18, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." It says with the songwriter, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride says, "I don't need God, I am God." Humility says, "I need you, Lord. Every hour I need you." Peter learned that lesson. That's why he says in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, "God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Why? "That He may exalt you in due time," or due season. How do you move from self-confidence to Christ? Comes one, conversion. Two, humility. Three, the confidence of Jesus. It's great to have confidence and faith in the Lord. But it's also great to know that the Lord has some confidence and faith in us. We see this in Peter's life. You know, Peter's given name was Simon, son of Jonas. We would call him today Simon Johnson. But the Lord gave him a new name, called him Petra, which means the rock. To men, when the Lord called him, some ways at least, I think he was shifting sand. But when Jesus Christ finished with him, he was the solid rock. The Lord made us, and the Lord has confidence in us to perform His work on this planet. A story is told about when the Lord returned to heaven and one of the angels said to Jesus, "Lord, well, who's left in charge down there on earth?" And the Lord said, "Well, I've left my followers in charge." And he said, "Well, Lord, they're sinners. What if they fail? What's your plans then?" And the parable goes on. The Lord said, "Well, if they fail, I fail. I don't have any other plans." But folks, we are not going to fail because we have God's Word and we have God's Spirit. We have God's help. And the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I have learned this about the Lord. And now my over 45 years of being a Christian and almost 45 years of being in the ministry, I have learned that when God guides, God provides. And when God calls, God equips. And you need to learn it too. And He will help us all along the way. I like what Paul said about it in Philippians 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." How do you move from self-confidence to Christ's confidence like Peter? One, conversion. Two, humility. Three, confidence of Jesus. And then four, enlightenment. Let me ask you this. Did Peter sin? You better believe he did. Did he make mistakes? You better believe he did. Now the third question. Did he learn from his mistakes? Yes. See, the problem with us, we as Christians, we're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. But the problem, I've been a pastor a long time, and the problem with a lot of people, even those who would name the name of Jesus, they never learn from their mistakes. You know why? They keep making the same mistake over and over again. That's why. Peter didn't do that. He learned. This is what I'm going to do and this is what I'm not going to do. What did Peter learn? One, he learned that failure is not final. Oh, he failed the Lord. Remember, the arm of flesh failed him in his great challenge. Jesus told him in his bold, brash way, he was talking about, "I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll go with you to prison and death. It's necessary." And Jesus said, "Peter, I tell you what, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times." And he did that. The last time, cursing and swearing before a girl standing beside the fire. Peter made some big mistakes. But the Lord helped him, and Peter was able to get up out of the dirt of defeat after that and go on to be a great, great man of God. I mean a great man of God. One of the greatest gifts God has given to us is the gift of determination and perseverance to get up and try again. Made a mistake, you failed, get up and try again. For years, Babe Ruth was the home run champion of baseball. Hank Aaron broke his record, and then I think somebody broke Hank Aaron's record. But Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs, but a little known fact is he struck out 1,330 times, almost as many times, double the times he hit home runs he struck out. Think about this. Cy Young was a great baseball pitcher. You baseball fans, you guys that know about baseball, he won over 500 games. If they put you in the Hall of Fame if you win 300 games. Cy Young won 500 games. And to this day, the Cy Young Award is given to the outstanding pitcher in the National League and American League. But what a lot of people don't know is that Cy Young lost almost as many games as he won. Nobody succeeds all the time. I didn't think my favorite football team was going to succeed yesterday, but miracles still happen, don't they? But what you got to do when you make some mistakes and you fail big time is get up with God's help and go on and ask the Lord's forgiveness and ask Him for another chance. And you know what? He'll give you another chance. Because my God is the God of the second chance. He is the God of the new heart. He's the God of the new start. He's the God of beginning again. A lot of Bible truth associated with this. Because when you study the great heroes of the Bible, not just Peter, but a lot of others, you'll find that very few of them had little, if any, marks of failure beside their name. I think there are just a very few. But some of the greatest men had great failure in their life. Noah got drunk after the flood. Moses killed a man in a fit of rage. Abraham lied about his wife. Jacob tricked his brother and then he tricked his father. David committed adultery. Peter denied the Lord. But they arose from that defeat. They asked God's forgiveness. And they went on to be great men of God. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody today and like Peter and these other great men and women of the Bible, you are facing some difficult times and wrestling with failure in your past. Maybe a personal failure, a marriage failure, a family failure, a job failure, a business failure. Listen, just don't stay there. Get on your knees before the Lord and like Peter, weep your way back into fellowship with God, and God will give you another chance. He learned that failure is not final, and so should we. And then Peter learned, and we need to learn, that forgiveness is fantastic. In John 21, the resurrected Jesus meets Peter and the disciples back up in Galilee. See, Peter had gone back to the fishing business. Oh, he knew Jesus was alive, but he wasn't sure that the Lord would forgive him after what he had done, denied the Lord. And even if Jesus forgave him, he wasn't at all sure that the Lord could ever use him again. But in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, the Bible records a wonderful conversation that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, who came out of the grave, had with Simon Peter. Three times Jesus asked him, Peter, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. Oh, I can just read it. Not all in there, but, oh, I failed you, Lord. Lord, I have messed up big time. Lord, Lord, I love you. And he was grieved because the Lord kept asking. But three times the Lord said, well, then feed my sheep. And here's the Jagmore commentary on it. Jesus was saying to Peter, I know you messed up. I know all about it. But you're still my man, Peter. I've got a job I want you to do. That is to feed my sheep. And Peter fed the sheep of the Lord again and again. And he's still feeding the sheep of the Lord to this very day in his writings of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I'm preaching from 1 Peter this morning. Maybe you're here today and you've gotten way away from the Lord. And well, God can't ever use me. Listen, God can forgive Peter and give him another chance. Don't you know God can give you another chance as well? And I believe after this experience, Peter set his mind to following Jesus Christ. And I believe Peter would have been willing to charge hell with a water pistol if that's what Jesus wanted him to do. In many ways, he did that. So what do you do when trouble comes? One, you need to remember you have some good company. Two, you have a great confidence. Three, you have a gracious companion. So the life of Peter in the book of Acts, as he preached and as he led, and you're going to find that the message that he preached, that he taught, and that he lived was the message of Jesus Christ, that Christ was crucified, crowned, and Jesus is coming again. And when you read his writings, and you read his sermons in the book of Acts, you find that Peter tried his best to get out of the way and just let people see Jesus in and through him. Tradition says that he spent the last part of his life in Rome, making a tremendous impact on people by the thousands in that world capital. And after influencing these thousands and thousands of people for Jesus Christ, the time came for Peter to die, just like the Lord said it would happen in John 21, verses 18 and 19. He told Peter he was going to die a martyr's death, and it happened just the way Jesus said it would happen. During the persecution of Nero, both Paul and Peter were put to death, martyred for the cause of Christ. And his body is buried in Rome today on the site of where St. Peter's Basilica is located. Many of you have seen pictures of it. Perhaps some of you have even been there. And all of this happened not too long after he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Tradition tells us about his death. Eusebius, the historian, says that his wife was crucified first. And can you imagine a man having to watch his wife die by crucifixion? But he did. And he told her, according to tradition, "Dear, God will give you strength." And then the time came for Peter to die, be crucified, just like our Lord said he would. Peter said, "I got one last request." "What is it, Peter?" "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Go ahead and crucify me, but I would appreciate it if you'd crucify me upside down." And they granted his request. And Peter, like our Lord, died on the cross upside down. But when he marched through the pearly white gates of heaven, he heard our Lord say to this man who had fouled up and messed up many times on this earth, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You see, the Lord is a tremendous help when trouble comes. We can count on it. We can depend on it. As Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is an ever-present help in trouble. Now would you bow with me for prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to stand here today and to share about one of these great Bible heroes, Simon Peter. And Lord, I pray today that you would speak to hearts. Maybe there's this one, man or woman, young person, boy or girl, dealing with failure. Help them, Lord, to see that there's hope and help in the Lord. May they come to Him today and give that to Him. And then others, Lord, they seem like the enemy's got them caught in a cycle of making the same mistakes over and over again. Help them, Lord, through Jesus Christ, to break out of those chains. Be set free by the power of Jesus our Lord. We ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. We're going to have our gospel invitation. Of course, this message has been to believers, Christians. If you're here today without the Lord, you come to the Lord. The same Jesus who saved Peter, he said when Jesus first called him, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus said, "I don't want to depart. I'm calling you." He's calling you today. If you're here without Christ, come to the Lord. Be the best decision you'll ever make. that maybe you're here as a Christian and you're going through some tough times. Some people say tough times don't last. Tough people do. Listen, tough people don't last either. But when you're in Christ, you will have the strength that you need to get through any and everything. I believe that with all my heart. Maybe you need to come rededicate your life. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe there's a difficulty that you're going through right now. You come give that to the Lord. Maybe you need to come join with us. Move your letter. Come for a baptism. I'll be standing here to receive you. Whatever your decision is, let's stand together as we sing.